2 Kings chapter 14. We do our best to teach the Bible here at South Shore Christian Fellowship, not from the Bible or about the Bible or out of the Bible, but we teach the very word itself. But sometimes when we get to chapters like these, as it is sometimes in these historical books, they can be tedious and a little confusing. If you're confused when you read through these books, don't worry. I am too at times, and I'm a pastor. This is what I do. But there are lessons that we learn from these scriptures. And we ask ourselves, why does the Holy Spirit include these things? Yes, there is a macro sort of lesson that God is showing that he is faithful to his people, even though they have failed, and that he will provide a savior to the world through the nation of Israel. But within the stories of the kings, there are lessons for us about our own life, lessons about the walk of faith. And in chapters 14 and 15, I feel like the Lord would speak to us this morning about choosing our battles wisely. The kings that we see in these chapters teach us that in the life of faith, not every fight is worth fighting. We're called to fight the good fight of faith, but that doesn't mean every battle is a good fight. Every argument is not a good argument. You don't have to show up at every debate you're invited to. Sometimes arguments or battles or conflicts can be deadly or just a waste of time. Remember in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, as he was rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, was challenged by his enemies to meet with him in the Valley of Ono. The Valley of Ono. It was a delicious opportunity for a battle, but Nehemiah, thank you for getting that, you local people. The mainlanders are like, what? Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm not going to waste my time down there. I've got more important things to do. And that's a lesson that you and I need to remember, that you have a purpose from the Lord, and not every spat or bickering is going to help you get there. God has a destination for you. He has a purpose for you, and he wants you to arrive at that calling. But we learn that you'll never finish your journey if you stop to throw rocks at every dog that barks. Sometimes you've got to just keep going. Select your battles wisely. Some are worth it. Some have to be fought. Others are just a waste of time and energy. We have to select our battles carefully. Select your battles like waves. When you're surfing, you can catch just about any argument, but just make sure it's worth the ride and the paddle back out. Don't pick any fight. And so we see kings that will choose battles unwisely, battles that God hadn't called them to, and they'll lose, and they'll lose out. And every once in a while, we'll have an argument or some conflict at work or in the family or in the home, and you'll have that perfect zinger, won't you? And the argument is almost over, and then you think of that one line, and I'm going to show them. Are you going to say it or not? That's where the Lord leads us this morning. Should I give that last line? I heard a story about an airman in the United States Air Force. There was a C-130 that needed to be fueled and depart from Tula Air Force Base in Greenland. It was midnight. The pilot noticed that the light for the latrine was still on, which meant that it hadn't been drained. And so in the middle of the night, an airman was called off duty and brought to the base to drain the tank. Well, he wasn't very excited about that. He wasn't enthusiastic. But he did his job, and he did it deliberately and slowly. He didn't want to spill any of that waste anywhere. Well, the pilot wasn't very happy. So he called that airman over afterwards, and he said, "Now, you've made us late for this flight. I'm going to see to it that you're not just reprimanded, but you are punished." And that's when the airman said, "With all due respect, sir, it's 2 a.m. in Greenland. It's 40 below, and I'm pumping latrines. What kind of punishment did you have in mind?" Good zinger. But we need to select our battles carefully. Sometimes it can be a waste of time. Other times it can be deadly. I remember years ago when my friend Mike, who we used to go spearfishing and surfing with, he got so angry at the neighbor because the neighbor was loud at 1 in the morning and his 13-year-old daughter was being kept awake. So he stormed over there, ready for a fight. But the guy was a big guy, and one tragic punch later, Mike was dead. And I remember standing at his funeral, looking at the people and looking at his daughter and asking myself, I wonder if it was worth it. No, it wasn't. Choose your battles wisely. And as we look at these kings, let's ask ourselves, if we're fighting the Lord's battles or picking fights, we have no business meddling in. Now, this morning, we're going to cover chapters 14 and 15, and we have that graphic that we've provided for you in the past that helps us run through the different kings. We're going to run through 70 years of history. We're going to look at three kings in the south: Amaziah, Uzziah, and Jotham. They were good kings, and there were seven different wicked kings ruling in the north. They can be confusing as you bounce back and forth, but we're going to extract this lesson that the Lord has given us. We begin in chapter 14, verse 1, where it says, "In the second year of Joash, that is the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash," there were two Joashes, one in the north, one in the south, "Amaziah, the king of Judah, he became king. He was 25 years old when he took the throne, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem." We see his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. "Now he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." We see in the book of 2 Chronicles the parallel passage that the people wanted to do evil, even though the kings wanted to do what was right. It says there in verse 5, "Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king." Now if you remember, Joash was a good king who raised money to rebuild and refurbish the temple, but in his latter years he wandered from the Lord and the kingdom began to fall apart, and some of his servants rose up in an insurrection and they assassinated him. And so here is young 25-year-old Amaziah. He comes to the throne, and it says that he executed those murderers, which was a just and righteous thing to do. But in verse 6, it says, "The children of the murderers he did not execute according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses." That is the Old Testament, the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. He didn't do that according to the word of God, in which the Lord commanded. Verse 6 continues, "Fathers will not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin." First thing we read about Amaziah here is that he starts well. It would be quite tempting, I would imagine, as a 25-year-old man who's just received all sorts of power, to do what was customary in those days when somebody was killed and a new king rose on the scene, not just to wipe out those people who did the crime, but all of the family as well. All of the family as well. And he does not do that. He spares the children against what was common custom. Why? Well, he does that, as it says here in verse 6, he does it in order to obey the word of the Lord. In order to obey the word of the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us that we will be judged for our own sins and not for the sins of others. And so it's important that we don't judge people based on the sins of their parents or based upon the sins of their children. We're our own people, and we're going to stand before God on our own. You know, you can't look at a person and say, "Well, that guy's dad was a criminal, so I can't trust him." It might be true. You might not be able to trust him, but don't do it because you couldn't trust his father. Or, "That girl's mom was kind of a sketchy person, so I think she is as well." So we can't judge people or blame people based on what others have done. But also for ourselves, we can't blame our parents for our own sins. Remember what was happening in Jeremiah's day? The people had a saying back then, and God told Jeremiah, "I don't like this saying." Because the people would say, "Our fathers ate sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge." In other words, what they did is affecting us, so their sins are affecting us, and we might be bad, but that's because our mom and dad is to blame. "Our fathers ate sour grapes, and our teeth are set on edge." God told Jeremiah, "I don't want you to say that term. I don't want you to use that phrase because it's wrong." Because everybody is responsible for what they do. And we live in a day and age where people, it's very popular, isn't it, to blame others for their own mistakes. "Oh yeah, I might be a lousy person, but my parents made me like this." But if you're like me, you've noticed that some of the best people had lousy parents. And some of the lousiest people had the best parents. We're responsible for our own choices, and God's going to hold us to that. So we need to take responsibility for our actions and not blame others for what their parents or their children do. Don't judge people based on their family. And this is a good thing that we see in Amaziah. He doesn't engage in this, well, it could be a prolonged battle, a battle of vengeance. Here's a lesson for you and I. Don't engage. Don't fight the fights that are for revenge. Keep yourself in the word of God, because the Bible says not to. Now, Verse 7 tells us the second thing about Amaziah's reign is that he went to battle with the Edomites to the east. Verse 7 says, he killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he took Selah by war. And he called its name Jokthiel to this day. Now, this whole story is opened up for us more in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. You don't have to turn there, but it is a fascinating story. I encourage you to read it on your own. I'll give you the summary of it. Amaziah saw that the king in the north, Joash, was doing what his father, Joash, could not do. He was defeating the Syrians. His army was growing strong. Of course, under his father, the Syrians had come down and attacked them, wiped them out. If you remember the story, he took all the money that he had collected to refurbish the house of God, and he paid off Hazael, the king of Syria, saying, hey, don't fight with us. But he came into the land anyway and attacked. So Joash went out to fight him, and he was wounded in battle. He paid him off, but he got attacked anyway, wounded in battle. And then a conspiracy rose against him, and he was assassinated. Amaziah comes to power with an army that's completely broken apart. There's not much power there. There's not much strength. And yet he sees the king of the north having success. Remember, that king had smitten the arrows on the ground in the presence of Elisha, and God promised that he would have victory, and he did have victory. And so here in the south, Amaziah wants to go to battle against the Edomites because they had rebelled about 50 years earlier. They had been a vassal state. You can read about that they were paying tribute, but they rebelled. And so this king Amaziah wanted to get them back, but he didn't have the forces to do so. So he goes to the king of the north, Joash, and he says, hey, I want to hire some men to fight with me. Will they come? Joash says, sure, we'll give you 100,000 men. And so Amaziah pays 100,000 talents, the Bible tells us, which is a lot of money, a huge amount, so that these men will come and fight as mercenaries or guerrillas, so to speak, so that they would do battle for them. Now, when they're about to go out to battle, 2 Chronicles chapter 25 tells us that a prophet comes to King Amaziah and says, hey, you don't need these guys to fight with you. God can win the victory for you. And Amaziah says, okay, well, you know, the guys, these mercenaries, these hired soldiers, yeah, they would get paid to fight, but then they would also get the spoils of war if they won, which was sometimes the bigger treasure. And so here Amaziah says, okay, I can send them home, but if God's going to give me the victory, great, but they're going to be mad that they don't get to go to war. And besides that, I have to pay them all this money. And the man of God said, don't worry about it. God can give you more money in the war that you're fighting, and he'll give you the victory. You're going to be better for it because God is not with these guys. They're a band of raiders. They're not really God's soldiers. So Amaziah does the right thing. He says, sorry, guys, you have to go home. Here's your money. But they got mad. They left. And now the Bible tells us Amaziah goes to battle, and he wins this great war. But when he gets back with all the spoils of his war, he finds that these 100,000 men, as they left back to the north to go to their own cities and towns, they burned some villages, they stole some cattle, they killed a number of people. And he's very angry when he gets back. And so that's what we read here in verse 7, just the short summary of the battle that he won. Now, this is a good battle. He was supposed to fight this battle. God had promised that he would give him victory. And we read that in verse 7. That he took Selah by war and he changed the name. Second Chronicles tells us that he had a huge reward when he came back. He took all their gods, all their idols, piles of gold and silver and cattle and sheep. He was wealthy when he came home. And we have to point out here that sometimes it's important that we do go to war when it's what God has called us to do. I would say that as often as we shouldn't argue or fight about things, and often this is the better advice, is we shouldn't get into fights that don't belong to us. We shouldn't argue about things, whether it's with your boss or your spouse or your teacher, that might all be the same person, whether it's in politics or some other thing. Sometimes the Lord calls us to fight. And I think in our day and age where we are so afraid to stand out and speak up, this is a word for us. You have to stand up for what's right. You have to fight. Sometimes there's a battle that God has called you to. The truth is on the line. God's glory is at stake, and you need to speak out. And you need to get into that conflict, even if you're tempted to avoid it for the sake of peace. friend of mine told me that when he was in college, the professor on the first day of class started spouting out about how the Bible's not real and you can't trust it and this, that, and the other. And my friend raised his hand and the professor called on him and he said, I just want to know if you're going to talk about anything you know something about during the semester. Battle lines were drawn. All semester, bullets were flying. But it's important because other children, other grown-ups, other people that you work with need to know that there is a witness rather than just being told the same lies day after day. We need to stand for truth. And every day we're faced with a battle for truth. The veracity of the Bible, the reality of God and creation, the definition of marriage, the supremacy of Jesus and the truth over other ways or religions. And these are not fights that we can avoid. These are fights that the Lord calls us to, and they're the good fight of faith, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have to speak up. We have to stand up. Kupono, we have to stand for righteousness. And remember, there is a reward, even as Amaziah would bring back huge spoils. And Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible tells us that we have victory, 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, thanks be to God who leads us always in triumph in Christ. John said in 1 John chapter 5, this is our victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Not just our personal faith, but the faith, Christianity, the truth of Jesus in the world. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us that even when we're in trial or suffering in this world, it says that in all these things we are more than conquerors. You're a warrior as a Christian. And so you have to fight for the truth. It's not a physical battle, but it's a battle for the minds and hearts of people who are being led astray by the devil. And so we read Amaziah fought this good fight. The history goes on to tell us, though, that when he came back after this battle, he's very upset that these men had burned these villages and they killed about 3,000 people and they stole some cattle. And so he comes back and now we read here in verses 8 to 14 that he picks a fight with the king in the north. So Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. Let's meet behind the school after class. Let's fight. That's fighting words there. And so Joash, king of Israel, said to Amaziah, he had a response with a proverb or a saying. He said, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Now, this is sort of an ancient chide or an ancient jab from the king of the north. He says, hey, there was a thistle or a weed, and there was a cedar. And the weed said to the cedar, hey, let me have your daughter as a wife for my son. And what he's saying here is, I'm the cedar. I'm the tree. You're nothing but a weed. You're nothing but a thistle. So he insults him. And now he says in verse 10, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you should fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not heed. He was angry. He had lost some money, and he was proud. He would not heed. Therefore, Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh. That's Philistine country. It's just to the west of Jerusalem. That's where Samson met Delilah in the valley right there. That's also where the Ark of the Covenant came back to Israel after the Philistines had captured it. It's a beautiful part of the country. Well, they fought there at Beth Shemesh, which is in Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel. Notice verse 12, every man fled to his tent. And then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim, the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And he took hostages, notice in verse 14, and he returned to Samaria. We'll stop right there and just look at what happened here. Here after this good battle, a battle that he fought with the Lord, something happens. We don't read about it here in 2 Kings, but if you look at 2 Chronicles, this king, Amaziah, he's what we might call a baboos, because rather than throwing those idols of gold and silver into the fire and melting them down for the riches that God gave him, he bows down to them. He starts to worship the gods of the Edomites. He turns to them, even though they couldn't save the Edomites. And when he gets back, because his heart's so twisted and warped and perverted, he sees that he's been wronged. These soldiers have ruined some of his cities, and he gets so angry, he wants to go to battle, and so he calls the king out. The problem is that we ask ourselves, why is he going to battle? He made the mistake of hiring these 100,000 in the first place. He's just paying the consequences for his own foolish decisions. And so now he's going to fight with a king that's stronger than him, and he cannot win. Jesus asked the question in Luke 14, what king goes out to battle without first counting the cost? He doesn't count the cost of defeat. It's amazing to me that people will go out to fight with others, so much of it based on those three things: for money, for pride, or for anger. They're angry. So they'll go into a battle, they'll wage some war with a family member or a coworker, and they'll lose out in the end. Or their pride has been insulted or hurt, so go to fight for that. Or because they've lost a few dollars, they'll go out and fight for that. It's amazing how people will pay dollars to fight for pennies. Isn't that amazing? I heard a story about Abraham Lincoln when he was young and not the president. As just a lawyer, somebody came to him very angry about a guy, a partner of his, that ripped him off for $2.50. He wanted to hire Abraham Lincoln as a lawyer to get that $2.50 back. Lincoln's tried to dissuade him from that because it was so much effort for such a small amount of money. Just let it go. The guy said, no, I want to do it. So Abe Lincoln said, well, my fee is $10. He says, all right, I'll pay it. So Lincoln took the $10. He gave $5 of it to the guy that was being accused, told him, hey, just give him $2.50 and tell him you're sorry. Keep $2.50 and I'll keep $5. And so he did. Everything was done. And the guy who was accusing in the beginning, the amazing thing was he was happy with that deal. He lost $7.50, but he got his $2.50 back. Maybe you're in a position where you're tempted to go to war over some amount of money that maybe it's significant, maybe it's substantial, but maybe it's not worth the fight of engaging in. Some fights just aren't worth fighting. You might be in a place right now where you think, well, this is the hill I'm going to die on. I'm going to go to battle over this $2.50. You've got to ask yourself, is it the hill worth dying on, or is it just a molehill that your pride has made into a mountain? Maybe it's better to let go. Maybe it's better to preserve the peace. We notice that part of the reason Amaziah went was because of pride. Verse 10, the king says, your heart has lifted you up. You think you're big stuff now because you had a little battle. Pride is never a good reason to engage in battle. But aren't we quick to retaliate? Aren't we quick to retaliate? When our pride is touched, we'll go to war for our ego. And the sad thing about being a pastor is when you preach about something, God often gives you a little lesson in that during the preparation time. So here I am during the week thinking, this is good. I don't go to battle like Amaziah over silly things like pride. And then my wife said something to me. And as she turned away, I said, well, it's not my fault. And there I was doing the very thing I was studying to preach against. It's amazing how we can get in battles and distract ourselves from the very purpose that God's called us to. I heard about a professional hockey player by the name of Stan Mikita. He played for the Blackhawks in the 60s and the 70s. And he used to like to fight all the time. He was known for it. You couldn't check him because he's going to come back and he's going to throw down. And one day his little girl asked him, she was just 8 years old, and she said, Daddy, how can you score goals when you're in the penalty box all the time? That's when he stopped fighting. You know, I've never regretted holding back that perfect comeback, that zinger, but I've often regretted letting it go. It feels good saying it, doesn't it? But you're sorry about it for a long time afterwards. Better to swallow your pride. It might hurt to swallow your pride. It might taste bad. But when you eat that humble pie, you'll feel a lot better afterwards because there's peace. Some people are willing to lose a relationship to win an argument. Don't be that person. Because wise people win the relationship even if it means losing an argument. But what's really more important, the relationship or the opportunity to share Christ or to win the argument? So Amaziah goes to battle and he loses. And I want you to notice things that happen. Number one, the people were disgraced. Verse 12 says, Judah was defeated and every man fled to his tent. That's a phrase to refer to the fact that they were embarrassed and they all ran back to their homes with their tails between their legs. This is what happens when we fight the wrong battles, the battles that God hasn't led us to. Fighting the wrong battles leads to shame and embarrassment. Even the fights you win, can you think back on your life to those arguments you've won because you were right, but you're embarrassed about the way you did it? Well, I've got a pile of those. You're ashamed because you didn't handle it the right way. So disgrace. First of all, the people were disgraced. Secondly, the people became defenseless. The nation was defenseless, and we see that in verse 13 where it says, the king of Israel broke down the wall, at the end of the verse there, of Jerusalem, 400 cubits. That's 600 feet. So he took the city of Jerusalem, and he just demolished and decimated the wall that was for their defense. So, and this was the northern wall, the wall on the northern side of the city, from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, so that the northern cities could just come anytime and steal whatever they wanted. The defenses were completely broken down. They could be robbed anytime. Proverbs 25, verse 8 tells us this. A person without self-control is like an unwalled city. I used to wonder, what does that mean? A person without self-control is like an unwalled city or a city with broken down walls. Well, that means that a person without self-control, without restraint of their spirit, if they're lashing out all the time, they have no self-defense. And they'll be robbed. They'll turn around and find that their resources or their joy will be taken from them. So the people became defenseless because of Amaziah's meddling. Number three, their worship was diminished. You'll notice there in verse 14, he took the gold and the silver and the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. You know, when the people would go to worship in the temple after this, something was missing. It was lackluster because the luster was gone, and so they lacked it. There was a gleam and a beauty about their worship when they would come to the Lord that was diminished. You know, when I get moved or when you get moved around by pride and you pick battles just to prove a point, what happens is your worship suffers. It loses value. It's diminished. And then lastly, it says their freedom was destroyed. You notice in verse 14, it says that they took hostages. People lost their freedom. Israel lost their freedom. They experienced bondage. And that's what happens in our lives when we engage in every single battle that comes our way that God hasn't called us to. We lose a certain amount of freedom. We become slaves to our pride or slaves to our anger. And we lose that freedom that God has given us. Now, we see in verses 15 and 16, the rest of the acts of the king of the north, Joash, he's going to die. And then in verses 17 to 20, we finish Amaziah's reign. He reigns for 29 years. You read there that he has a conspiracy against him. He runs to another city and they kill him and bring him back to Jerusalem where he's buried. Then we read in verses 21 and 22 about the rise of one of the greatest kings in Judah's history, Azariah. Azariah actually has another name. His name's Uzziah. He's going to rule for 52 years. He loves the Lord. He strengthens the nation. He equips the army. He rebuilds the cities. We'll read about him in chapter 15. But now I want to read verses 23 to the end of the chapter to go back up to the north and look at King Jeroboam II. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Now, this is Jeroboam II. It's like a sequel. The sequel is always worse than the original. And so Jeroboam II was worse than the first one. Jeroboam part 2, he keeps these idols, and people are worshiping golden calves. But notice what it says in verse 25. It's amazing to me that you have a good king in the first part of the chapter fighting the wrong battles, but now you have a bad king fighting the right battles. It says in verse 25, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath by the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord. So territory was gained back under him, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, you know Jonah, don't you? Remember the story of Jonah? Swallowed by a great fish. Some people don't believe that story. They don't believe in the Bible. I heard about a girl in class. Her professor started talking about, who could believe such a big fishy story like that? There's no way anybody could be swallowed by an animal and be belched up on a beach 3 days later. And this young Christian girl said, I believe it. And he kept going on and saying, well, that's impossible. How could that happen? And I can't believe you believe that crazy stuff in the Bible. She said, well, I believe it. And he says, well, how could it happen? And she said, well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The professor said, well, what if he's not there? And she said, well, then you can ask him. But we read here a historical reference about a real prophet who lived. And actually, he had a greater ministry than just his ministry to the Assyrians, who were actually about to attack Israel at this time. So we read about Jonah. We read about his work. And we read about what he said to the king. Jeroboam, though a wicked man, was told by this prophet Jonah that he would restore some territory. Now, how could God use a wicked man to do good things? I don't know. But verse 26 tells us, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. Whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. He wasn't going to wipe them out, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, all he did, and how he made war, his might, and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That book we do not have. We have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And so we read there, Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and his son Zechariah, his son reigned in his place. Here's a big question for us. How did this wicked king have a 41-year long, prosperous, successful reign of victory, even though he didn't know the Lord? You ever ask yourself that? How do wicked people do so well for themselves sometimes? In Psalm chapter 73, we read about Asaph, who had the same difficulty. He asked the Lord, why do the wicked seem to prosper? It was his dilemma. He says, I'm doing what's right, and I'm being honest, and I'm being truthful, and yet their eyes are bulging from their prosperity and their riches. What's going to happen? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer while the wicked prosper? And there in Psalm chapter 73, he summarizes it at the end when he realizes their end. He says there in Psalm 73, verse 21, my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was foolish and ignorant when I came into the house of the Lord, and I realized, verse 18, you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. But you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. What Asaph realized is though God might use a wicked person to do righteous things, he's doing it to save his people. But finally, there's a judgment coming. And Jeroboam, I doubt we'll see him in heaven, but he lived a prosperous, victorious reign because God used him to save his people, but then he'll wind up in hell. Now, how many of you want to have a successful life on earth, but a disastrous eternity in hell? Anybody want to go for that deal? Not me. I'd rather have a hellish life on earth and have an eternity in heaven than to have a heavenly life on earth and spend hell for eternity. And so we read about Jeroboam the second here. His life is summarized in just a few verses, 41 years. And now we're going to finish in chapter 15. Much of it will be summary, but here we read in verses 1 through 5 about the great and powerful King Uzziah. He had two names. Azariah was one of them, and the other name that he has is Uzziah. You'll see that in verse 34. He's called by his other name. Now, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, during his reign, the king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king, also known as Uzziah. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Wow, term limits. The guy had 52-year reign. At least he was a good king. There's another king that reigns after him for 55 years. Sadly, he's a wicked king. I'd rather have a good king for 52 years, right, than a wicked king for 55 years. Well, this is the king that we read about. Isaiah loved him because he was so righteous and good. You read over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and 27 that he rearmed the military. He rebuilt the port cities of Eilat. He farmed the land. He sent priests out to teach the people the word of God. He had such a huge, prosperous reign. He won victories. And it says that he became king when he was 16. He reigned 52 years. His mom's name, verse 2, was Jechaliah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except the high places weren't removed. These were the places of compromise. And the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. It looked like they couldn't stop this stuff. But then verse 5 says, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper. He got leprosy until the day of his death. And so he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house. Jotham will be the last king that we read about this morning. He became king, kind of a co-regency, as Uzziah was a leper in his own isolated house. Jotham judged the people over the land. Now, what happens here? It might be helpful for us to look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 27 to see what happened to chapter 26, I'm sorry. The first part of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles tells us all about Uzziah, how he fought against the Philistines, how he fought against the Arabs, the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and everybody started bringing tribute to him. He dug wells for livestock throughout the country. He built the towers in the desert to guard the people. He built up the army. In verse 14, it tells us that he prepared the army with shields and spears and helmets. And then he had weapons of war in verse 15. But I want you to look now, focus in on verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And so Azariah, the priest, went in after him. And with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. You have to be valiant if you're going to confront the king. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests. It was a priest's job alone. The sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. So get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. The king came to church and they kicked him out. Could you imagine somebody of that kind of power coming to church and being kicked out? I can imagine it. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Now, you know from our studies that a king was never allowed to be a priest, and a priest wasn't to be a king. That was one office, or one person would hold both of those roles and one person alone. It was King Saul who wanted to burn incense or offer sacrifices to the Lord, and Samuel the prophet said, no way. And he was ripped from his position of power. And now we read about Uzziah. He wants to go in and be his own priest. A lot of people want to be their own priest, don't they? They want to have their own system of religion. They want to have their own way to get to God. And like Uzziah, they come into their form of religion and say, I'm going to offer my incense in my way, and I don't care what God says. And they think they can go to God in their own way. And Uzziah disregarded the word of God, as we read there, because when he was strong, his heart was lifted up because of pride. He got in the worst kind of battle any human being can get in, and that's a battle with God. Who wants to pick a fight with God? Only a fool. And so Uzziah, in his pride, he goes into the temple. Notice what happens. They say, get out of here. But Uzziah became furious. You don't tell me what to do, verse 19. And he took a censer. That was what they burned incense, in his hand. And while he was angry, you can see his face getting red and the veins popping out of his forehead. While he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. So there he was in all of his pride, and his face was getting mad. And the tradition of the Jews is that a beam of light came out of the temple and hit him right in the forehead. And leprosy started to break out on him. And as a result of that, everybody looked at him. Their countenance changed. Verse 20, Azariah, the chief priest, they looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of that place. Notice verse 20, indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So for the rest of his life, he would live as lepers lived, isolated, alone. Because leprosy is like sin. Leprosy isolates a person. Leprosy causes nerve damage, so you lose sensitivity. And so sin in our lives, it numbs our hearts to the word of God, causes us to be isolated. And we notice there that he himself hurried out. He realized that he fought a battle that he could never win. You will never win a fight with the word of God. You just aren't. You won't. You can't. And so let's learn the lesson of Uzziah when we're choosing to pick our battles wisely. Never pick a fight with God Almighty. And so we read about Uzziah that he spent the rest of his life in his own isolated house. Now back to 2 Kings chapter 15. We're going to summarize these last verses. And you'll see on your chart there the summary of kings as they come and go so quickly. In verses 8 through 12, you'll read about King Zechariah, the last of the children of Jehu, the fourth generation. He will reign for 6 months before he is assassinated by the next king, Shallum. Shallum, you read about in verses 12 through 15, he reigns a long, prosperous reign of one full month. One full month. Notice in verse 13 it says he reigned a full month in Samaria. He's also assassinated. In verses 16 to 22, we read about King Menahem. He will reign for 10 years. During this time, a new enemy, we know from history, begins to arise. The nation or empire of Assyria, not to be confused with Syria. Syria was the local power that they had previous conflicts with, but now Assyria is the looming power on the horizon. Under Pul, or Tiglath-Pileser, you read about him in verse 19 and in verse 29. He is the new leader, and in fact, the nation of Israel will begin to join forces with their previous enemy, the Syrians, in order to fight against this new power. Well, Menahem reigns for 10 years, and his son, in verses 23 to 26, a man by the name of Pekahiah, will reign for 2 years. He is going to be assassinated by a soldier by the name of Pekah. Pekah reigns for 20 years. You'll read about him in verses 27 to 31. It's at this point that we read there in verse 29 that Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Syria, otherwise known as Pul, began to carve off parts of the nation of Israel. This is the first captivity of the Assyrians over Israel. If you'll notice in your timeline, it's just a matter of years before 722 comes and Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, wipes out the entire nation of Israel. The northern tribes will be carried away captive. Well, Pekah reigns for 20 years, and he actually, you'll read in 2 Chronicles 28, he attacks Judah. He is assassinated by a man named Hoshea. We read there, Hoshea is going to reign for 9 years. His story picks up in 2 Kings chapter 17. That is our summary up to where we come to in verse 32. The last king that we want to read about in chapter 15 is the son of Uzziah, otherwise known as Azariah, Jotham. In verse 32, it says, in the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Notice verse 34, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. These were those local places of worship. Often they would worship other deities, and witchcraft would be practiced there, and the kings couldn't stop it because the people were so stubborn and set on compromise. But it says there in verse 35 that he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. And the rest of the acts of Jotham, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, they are. The entire chapter of 2 Chronicles 27 is dedicated to him. It's not a long chapter, just 8 or 9 verses. But it says in verse 37, in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, in their alliance, against Judah. And finally, Jotham rested with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David, and his son Ahaz reigned in his place. Now, as we go through these chapters and you read about all these kings, let's remember one thing, that in the south there was one dynasty, one family, and that was the family of David. And the kings came from David's line or David's dynasty. And we can look all the way out into the future to the ultimate king, Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David. But in the north, there were 8 different families that reigned, and these dynasties would go back and forth, and they were constantly tearing at each other and assassinating one another. It's a horrible situation. And that's what we read as we summarize all of these verses about one assassinating another, somebody ruling as long as 1 month. The body of Christ should never be divided. Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand. And that's what we're looking at in the history of Israel, a nation that cannot stand because it's divided. And that's why the Bible tells us so much about unity in the body of Christ. We have to be very cautious about division that can creep in. In the New Testament, I think it's James who says, be careful when you bite and devour one another. You might eat each other up. As a church, we want to focus on unity and loving the Lord rather than power plays and assassination of character in order to get ahead. But now as we read this last king, Jotham, we're back in the south. We've read about Amaziah. We've read about King Uzziah. And now we read about Jotham, who does what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the last thing that we want to look at is his life in 2 Chronicles 27. We're almost done here. I want you to look at his life verse. You can turn there. You don't have to if you can't get there fast enough. But I like 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6. Well, verse 5 says that he fought against the Ammonites and defeated them. And God gave him all of this wealth and riches. And his life was known as a life of victory. He had victory over his enemies. But the reason is found in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Beyond the politics of these years that we read about, there are prophets there that are prophesying. The prophet Joel and Micah and Isaiah and Jonah and Amos and Hosea, speaking about the righteousness of the Lord, giving the word of God. And we read here that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means that he looked at his life in light of the word of God that he was giving through his prophets. Jotham was a person that put himself under the word of God and under godly influences, and he prospered because of it. Here's a great example of a person who chooses the right battles because they're under the right influences. And that's where we're going to end this morning, with the victory that Jotham has because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. I hope that you are preparing your way before the Lord your God. This morning as we close, maybe you're facing battles that you have to engage like Jotham, but you can be confident of this. Even though you might be afraid, even though you don't want to do it, you know that it's important. Remember that God can give you victory because it's his battle. And like Jotham, you've prepared your ways before him, and you will grow mighty. God will strengthen you, whatever your situation is, whatever politics are happening in the office, whatever difficulties in relationships, whatever is going on in your life, the Lord will give you the victory. Or maybe this morning you're like Amaziah. We read about facing conflicts you shouldn't engage in. You want to because of pride or anger or money, but set those aside. As Shakespeare said, discretion is the better part of valor because it can save your life. Don't be distracted and tangled up in those things that are not your calling. You've got better things to do. Do those. And finally, this morning, if you're battling God like Uzziah in that moment of pride, remember this, that you can't be your own priest. You need a priest in your place. So many people live their lives with their own man-made, self-made religion. Like Uzziah, they want to be their own priest. They want to have their own access to God. But God says, no. There is one mediator, the Bible says, between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He is our only access to the Lord. You can't be your own priest, I'm sorry. But that's okay, you've got a much better priest in Jesus. And if you surrender in that final battle, that battle with God, you'll find that you'll have a greater victory than you ever could have wrought on your own. Giving up and giving in to the Lord. And the New Testament tells us in the book of Acts, repent. So that times of refreshing can come. How many people are battling the Lord? They're struggling with everything in the Word of God. They're grieving and fighting against the Holy Spirit when all they need to do is just let go and have the refreshment that comes from the Lord. Maybe that's you this morning. You've been striving with the Lord. The Bible says, woe to the one who strives with his maker. Oh, stop fighting the Lord. What is he doing in your life? How is he leading you? Better just to go with him. You be the sheep and let him be the shepherd. Don't try to be the shepherd and make him follow you. Trust in him. Give up, because when you let go, times of refreshing come. And isn't that great when you're refreshed by the Lord, when you're renewed, and you let him do the fighting, you let him win the victories, and you let him do the battles. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. I'll ask Adam to come back up and close for us with song. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you can give us the wisdom to choose the right battles. Lord, sometimes we don't want to engage in conflict because, Lord, we just want to get along with others and go along. But Lord, you call us to stand for truth. And so we look to you for victory and strength. And even as Jotham, it says there, we prepare our way before you so that you can make us mighty. And Lord, for others who are engaging in battles like that first king we looked at, where it just led to defeat and a neglected worship and bondage and shame and disgrace, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom to avoid those things that have no benefit and no profit. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who are still battling against you and trying to be their own priest like Uzziah did, I pray that you'd help them to give up and let go and let you be their Savior. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts and lives this morning. Bless us as we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.